Of course, there are some of those who seem to eat up history, right? You know some of those people that just can kind of throw dates and names and all kinds of facts around, and you're like, where did that come from? History. Generally speaking, history involves people. I know that we can make some exceptions to that, but for our sake, history involves people. People who have stood out from the rest, people who have inspired, sometimes for good, sometimes for evil. But by and large, history involves people, and most importantly, history, as we read the Word of God, is directed by the hand of God. Concerning history, share a brief quote here from John MacArthur. He wrote that history is the unfolding of the plan of God, as those whom he chose are called, justified, and glorified through the person and work of the Son. History began when God created time and space according to his eternal redemptive plan, and it will end when all his purposes for his creation are accomplished according to that same eternal plan. Not surprisingly, God's servants throughout history have understood and embraced this reality. From Moses to the present, there truly has been a long line of godly men who have demonstrated this certainty in both their words and their lives. These servants of God are our human heroes of the faith. But it is not their inherent greatness we applaud. Rather, it is the greatness and glory of their sovereign God as reflected in their lives and their teachings that is so compelling. Let me call your attention again to that one line from Moses. That's a little ways back there, isn't it? From Moses to the present, to the right now, there truly has been a long line of godly men who have demonstrated this certainty, he says, the plan, faith in the plan and purpose of God in both their words and their lives. Beloved, as part of God's plan, as revealed in history, God has blessed believers. I pray you can say he has blessed you with a godly heritage. That as we come here together, we do not come in a vacuum. We come as those who have a godly heritage. This long line of godly men and women who, because of their own certainty, because of their faith, because they've trusted in God, because they have said, I want you to know how I trust in God and how you can trust in Him, they have touched the lives of countless others with the message of the transforming power of God. And again, each and every one of us this morning, if we would give pause, each one of us who professes Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, do not do so in a vacuum. No one here is in Christ simply because they woke up one day and looked in the mirror and without any other guidance, without any other influence, without any other help, said, I think I will become a Christian today. Something moved you, something guided you, and while we attribute all of that to the initiation and the work of God, God uses people in your history that you might know who Jesus Christ is. Why is that? Of course, we are familiar with Romans 10:17 that says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You heard the word of Christ. If we are in Christ, we've been blessed with salvation because God graciously chose to communicate himself through people. He communicated himself to you through some person, maybe a parent, maybe a pastor, maybe a dear friend, but he communicated himself through people. But each of our histories then include the influence of others. And even as I say this, I'm overwhelmed by the providence of God, because as I consider my own history and look back upon those whom God has used in my life to make himself known to me, I am blessed to have one of the persons who has most influenced my life here today. One whose passion for the Lord was evident to me some 23 years ago. That makes me feel pretty old. Whose passion for God and for people has only increased over time. And I thank the Lord for my friend and mentor, Rocky Wyatt. Thank you, Rocky. And you can't mention Rocky's name without mentioning Sue, because she has also greatly influenced so many. And so thank you, Sue. I thank you both for your influence, your love, your care for people, your faithfulness to God's calling. By God's grace, you two are an inspiration to more than you will ever know. But I didn't prepare this message to be a tribute to the Wyatts. Rocky's saying good. But I shared that because it encapsulates, I believe, what this text we are looking at drives at. In the middle of the closing chapter of the book of Hebrews, a book that has indelibly impressed us with the absolute superiority of Christ, why look anywhere else when you have Christ? This book that has laid out doctrine that is just overwhelming, truths about God that we can just embrace and spend the rest of our lives learning. In the midst of this chapter that speaks of the practical outworking of the life of faith, how does faith work? We came out of chapter 11 and chapter 12 and how faith works, and now in the midst of this chapter, as we see these practical outworkings of the life of faith, are these most unusual series of commands and exhortations. I remind you that after the calls to love the brethren in verse 1, to love strangers in verse 2, to remember and love the afflicted in verse 3, to love the divine institution of marriage in verse 4, to be free of the love of money in verses 5 and 6. In verse 7 now, we are, in effect, offered an exhortation to call to mind the long line of godly people the Lord has brought into our lives. When was the last time you took pause to remember how God has graced you with His knowledge of Himself because of godly leaders? In Hebrews 13:7, then, we are offered three means by which we might rightly honor, might rightly remember and love those spiritual leaders God has brought into our lives. We must remember our spiritual leaders' lives, we'll see. We must consider our spiritual leaders' conduct, and then we must imitate our spiritual leaders' faith. So that'll serve as our outline. So if I can draw your attention back to verse 7. And we might remember that as we obey these exhortations to honor and to remember and to consider and to imitate, what we are in a sense doing is honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because by His Holy Spirit, He has placed this text calling us to do these very things. And so let us look at our first point, that we remember our spiritual leaders' lives. Look at the text again as it begins with a command, an imperative in the Greek. Remember those who led you. The command here is to remember spiritual leaders. It's interesting that the word remember means to purposely or intentionally be mindful of something or someone. The word remember has the idea of rehearsing, of going over something in your mind. How many of you have ever had some kind of speech or confession or something you had to share with someone else, and all the way to wherever you were going, what did you do? You're going over that in your mind. You're trying to rehearse it. You're recalling it to mind. Our youth staff, eventually our youth, and hopefully many of you will be memorizing 1 Peter chapters 1 and 2. And what will you be doing? I hope to be seeing you going over it in your mind, recalling the words, rehearsing them. And here's the idea of our text, that we would be going over in our mind these people who have led us. I might point out that this call to duty is in the present tense. It's saying, in effect, recall to your mind and keep on recalling. This isn't a memorial. This isn't just a one-time thing where you light a candle and say, hey, I'm going to remember somebody, and then move on and forget them. This is a constant recalling to the mind. It is saying that I have lessons I can learn from God's people. The Lord Jesus in Luke 17:32 used this very verb when He said those words, remember Lot's wife. Why? Who would want to remember Lot's wife? Well, we know that we are to recall to mind her disobedience because she looked back, picturing looking back to the world rather than being obedient to God and moving forward with her husband, Lot. Remember Lot's wife. Remember the lessons. Remember the story. Is there any time in your life in which it would be safe to forget the lesson of Lot's wife and turn back to the things of the world? Not at all. With this said, who is it that we are to be continually mindful of? Our text reads, if we look at it again, remember those who led you. The word led is a term of authority. It means to lead or to rule, to govern, to have authority over someone. In Matthew 2:16, Jesus is referred to using the noun form of this verb as the ruler. He is the ruler. In the context of Hebrews 13, those who led you refers to spiritual leaders. It refers to those who have influenced you to follow the Lord by faith. Are you even now remembering some of those people? We can conclude that this is speaking of spiritual leaders and not just governors or presidents or kings by noting that at the end of verse 7 it says what? Imitate their faith. The whole context is looking to spiritual leaders and knowing that God has provided these for you. It's interesting to know that the author of Hebrews in this last chapter has much to say to believers about their relationship to their spiritual leaders, making note not only of this statement here in verse 7, but look very quickly at verse 17, where we'll have another command. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. And then again in verse 24, what does it say? Greet all of your leaders with all of the saints. So there's something very important for us to take in here, to remember those who are over us in the Lord. So we are to remember those who have this charge. And we might ask, what is a practical way by which we might respond to these leaders? In addition to the word remember, meaning recall to mind, I would also say to you that this word remember can have the idea of considering well or esteeming. That as you remember them, you're upholding them. As you're remembering them, you're esteeming them. You're regarding them. And the Apostle Paul will give us this idea over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 13. Notice what Paul says here. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge. They've led you, they lead you, they have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. And what does it say? And that you esteem them very highly, that you would regard them, that you would consider them, that you might remember them in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. When Paul says that you esteem them very highly in love, we are to remember them. We are to make it our desire. Actually, the word there has the idea of being acquainted with them very well, of knowing what makes them tick. Do you know what makes your spiritual leaders tick? I'm still trying to figure it out, Rocky. What makes your spiritual leaders tick? What was it that drove them? What was their passion? What was it about them that made them so devoted to the Lord? Do you know what makes them tick spiritually? Are you acquainted with them? And why? That you might give back to them with expressions of love and affection and gratitude. You see, it's one thing to just remember, but the idea of remembering has this object. It says, I want to do something now. I want to say thank you. I want to reveal how much I appreciate what God has done through those persons in my life. Linking this with Hebrews 13:7, what I would have you see is that both the words remember and led in our text can carry this idea of considering or esteeming highly. And to that end, we might understand our text and read it this way. This is an interpretation, of course, that we are to recall to our minds and esteem highly those who had charge over us, who have well considered and esteemed us by their leadership. Isn't it interesting that we are to esteem them because they have what? Esteemed us. We are to regard them because they have what? They have regarded us. And we do a disservice to ourselves and we dishonor this text if we fail in this exhortation to regard our leaders. But a question might arise here, that question being, how do we know exactly who to remember? Who is to be esteemed? Well, to be sure, we have all had a number of influences in our lives, good and bad, and some of those influences we might be better off forgetting, right? You have some of those people, those that you think I probably should just forget. So what is the criteria for remembering? The text goes on to say in verse 7, it identifies those to remember as those who spoke the word of God to you. Now that's interesting because that really brings it right to its very emphasis, doesn't it? Who am I to remember? Who is it that has taught you the word of God, the precepts of the word of God? Who has revealed the word of God to you, not only in their words, but as we read from John MacArthur, by their very lives? Might I say to you that nothing better demonstrates meaningful and godly leadership and godly regard of others more than rightly and effectively communicating the word of God? That's hard for us to sometimes keep in focus, isn't it? There's so many other things that want to draw us away, that will preoccupy us. But do you give regard? Do you remember the things that your spiritual leaders have brought to you? Think about those who have taught the word of God to you, who have used the word alone as the standard to direct their lives and their faith. Think about the people who have devoted themselves faithfully to teaching the word of God. Think about it for just a moment. You know, I've heard it said, not by anyone in here, of course, but I've heard it said that it's a wonder why anybody would come to a church service and sit for an hour and listen to somebody say something about those ancient words that we were singing about. Who would want to sit for an hour when there's so many other things that you could be doing, to sit around and talk about a seemingly irrelevant book? Right? You've met people like that. Some of you are shaking your heads, and I'm glad. But should it not be just as much of a wonder to us that God would instill in the heart of anyone to be willing to devote hours of study in a week, hours of study in a week in order to spend just 1 hour trying to communicate it to a group of people? You know, in investment terms, that's not a very good return, is it? Investing 10, 15, 20 hours a week, whatever it is, in order to just share for 1 hour. And yet God, in His wisdom, has done that. And even if we say it's not just about the preaching ministry, how many hours do faithful, godly leaders spend in prayer, spend in reading the Word of God, spend in considering the welfare, the spiritual welfare of others, and maybe only get a few minutes to share a thought, to share a precept, and how quickly we might dismiss that? Some of you have been blessed to sit under the teaching of a number of gifted preachers. When was the last time you took pause to remember them for their labors? To thank God for communicating to you His heart through their faithful exposition of the Word. I mean, that got me just to think about, when was the last time, I can thank God for present ministry of men and women who have had influence in my life, but just to sit back and think, God, thank you for what they've done and how they've encouraged and inspired me. This is not an isolated theme, by the way, in the New Testament. This isn't the author of Hebrews just kind of pulling this out of the air and saying, hey, this sounds good. I believe that Paul informed Timothy of something very similar in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. He said this to this young preacher. He said, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Note that those who rule or lead here are identified as elders, those who are called to oversee or to pastor a congregation. And this text does tell us that every elder who rules well, and especially those who are invested in preaching and teaching, that is, who speak the word of God, are to be considered, remembered, how? Worthy of a double honor. The question is, what is this double honor? jumping ahead here. You don't have to worry about that yet. John MacArthur said, elders who serve with greater commitment, excellence, and efforts should have greater acknowledgement from their congregations. The idea of a double honor is important to know because I've heard, you know, there's some preachers who would say that means they should get twice the pay, and that's not what it says. The double honor, I believe, means two things. First, that every elder who serves and serves faithfully gets the first honor, and that's respect. He should have the respect of his congregation. He should have an acknowledgement that he's serving. He should be remembered in that. And those who are doing that and working hard at preaching and teaching, it says, have this double honor, not twice the pay, but rather they are to be compensated. They are to be recognized in some material fashion for their efforts, for their labors. So our spiritual leaders are identified as those who speak or communicate well the Word of God to us. And part of our response to such leaders, again, is to show them respect, to show them honor, to uphold them in prayer, to uphold them in ways of honor. But also, I say to you that we need to find additional ways to honor them materially, to have some kind of expressions of gratitude. And I realize that by saying this, I could come across as self-serving, but this is what our text calls us to. And so I ask you, in this regard, how have you shown respect and gratitude to those who speak the Word of God to you? I think it would be easy to fall into the trap and say, well, I give to the church. I give to the church. And the church then pays the pastor, so I am respecting him. I am expressing my gratitude to him materially. May I remind you of something? In addition to myself, we have two elders who faithfully serve this congregation. How have you personally manifested respect and gratitude to them? Interesting to think about. They're not paid. How have you remembered them? How have you honored them? How have you esteemed them? Additionally, we have two interns who also faithfully serve and teach in this church. How have you personally manifested respect and gratitude to them? And by the way, I'm not suggesting that you don't. I know that you do in many ways, but this is what's being fleshed out in our text in Hebrews. Are we remembering them? Or remembering them properly? You see, there is an intentionality here that calls us, I believe, to be personally involved. Don't just do something vicariously through the church and through others, but to be personally involved. And I'm so grateful personally for the monetary generosity of this congregation to the point in which I am overwhelmed. But let me say that no biweekly check from the church could ever replace one's own personal expressions of gratitude. Now, before you are convinced that I'm being self-serving, I've got to get back there. I might point out something else from Hebrews 13:7 here, that this is all in the past tense. We are always and continually to be mindful of those, it says in our text, who led, not just those who are leading. We are to remember those who spoke, not just those who are speaking the Word of God. In verse 17, we read that just a moment ago, everything's in the present tense, so it's clearly just about those who are before you right now. But here, I believe it doesn't nullify what we've just said about respecting our leaders here in the present, but what does it tell us? It tells us to remember our history, where we began this whole discussion. Have you thought about the heritage that God has given to you? To remember what they taught you. In other words, we are not only to remember current spiritual leaders, but to recall those leaders of the past. The author of Hebrews wanted this little church that he first wrote to remember their spiritual heritage, to remember their faithful pastors and elders. Remember, it was a church that was besieged now with persecutions and difficulties and trials. And I think there was a fear that perhaps, what are we going to do? Will God continue to bring leaders? And some of them were thinking about leaving the church, leaving the faith. He says, remember what they did for you. Remember the sacrifices that they made to communicate God's word. and be steadfast and immovable. Some of those, we know from verse 3, were in prison. Some of them had been mistreated. But whether they are in prison, whether they are mistreated, whether they've been martyred, whether they are currently speaking to you, the text says they are all to be remembered. So what does it mean? You know, we always ask the question, so what? What does this mean to us right now today? Perhaps you have a pastor, an elder, or other spiritual leader that you have not remembered for some time. Perhaps it would do you well today to consider him or her. To think about how you were challenged in your faith, and then to find ways to manifest respect and even material gratitude. How might you do that? When was the last time you wrote a letter of thanks to a pastor or even a parent or some spiritual leader that you haven't seen in many years and just said thank you for being so faithful? Maybe you could send a gift. Make a phone call. Some of you might have spiritual leaders who have gone on with the Lord, and I was thinking about that. What could you do? What kind of encouragement might it be to their family? To a wife or children to say, I want you to know how much this person has influenced me to follow the Lord. But be creative. There's no limit to the creativity you can have to remembering, to respecting, to revealing and expressing gratitude for those who speak the Word of God to you. Now, I know that this message has been what we call top-heavy. I have 3 points, and thus far I've covered one. But these next 2 points really do flow out of the first one, and so won't require as much for us to understand them. These last 2 points, I believe, are really the right responses to remembering those who led you and who spoke the Word of God to you. And it's by these 2 points we know then we are rightly remembering. How do we know if we're doing this correctly? Well, text is going to go on to say, first, consider our spiritual leader's conduct. Now, again, this is flowing right out of our first part of the verse. This word considering is related to remembering. It's flowing out of that. It's not a separate command here. And it says, and considering the result of their conduct. This answers the question, I believe, how can we know if someone is truly and rightly communicating the Word of God to us? Isn't that a good question? Because we can think of people who maybe had an impact in our lives that we think maybe have really shaped us. But is this the person God wants me to remember? We have to look and say, have they spoken the Word of God? But now here's the crux of it. Has the Word of God affected them and their conduct? Has it been manifested in their behavior? We can examine then, according to this verse, this person's life. In other words, consider their history. Now it gets really complicated, doesn't it? I got to think about my history, and now I got to think about someone else's history. But that's what it's telling us. Can you come up with a little mini biography of those who led you and spoke the Word of God to you? The word considering literally means to repetitively and intensively look upon something. That might freak some of your spiritual leaders out. What are you doing? I just want to examine this life. It is a careful and continual observation. And what is it here in our text we are to consider? It says specifically, now, not that we're to consider their rule, but we're to consider the result of their conduct. That is, what do their lives tell us about what they believe? What do their lives tell you about what they believe? Can you sit and say, here's a person who spoke the Word of God. Okay, that's fine. That's the first criteria. But now, can I see the precepts of the Lord being revealed in that person's life? If not, you have no business to consider them and remember them this way. Some see this, that it could be read, and you might note this in your marginal readings. It says considering the very end of their lives, meaning that those who are being considered are dead. Consider how they lived up to the very last moment, and consider how they died. Consider the testimony that they had when they gave up their last breath. And while I have no doubt that that is included here, I take it more generally to mean that we are to be attentively observant of the conduct, of the lifestyle, of the behavior, that's what this word conduct means, of those who either lived or are living by faith. These are those who do not just talk about faith in Christ, but they live it out. The questions become, how do they live? How do they endure difficulties? How do they face persecutions? How do they handle the strain of temptation? Do you intensively and attentively look for those kinds of things? How many of you have ever struggled with a temptation? Anybody? Okay, a few of you. How many of you have ever regarded how a spiritual leader in your life has dealt with temptation? Now the question becomes, do you know, have you looked at somebody intently enough to say, I've seen somebody who's a spiritual leader, who's spoken the word of God to me, face temptation. And now, as we're going to see in a moment, that's what I want to be like. That's what I want to imitate. How do they keep on course in spite of their own weaknesses? How many of you have ever thought that your spiritual leader's never had a weakness? Were you ever there? How many of you learned otherwise? Yeah? Isn't it amazing? They're human. But that becomes the point, doesn't it? How do they continue on even in their own weaknesses? Have you seen that? Look at their lives and see how faith works. That is what we are to consider. The Puritan, and this is his name, John Boyce, once said, he does preach most that does live best. He does preach most that does live best. It's about their manner of conduct. It's about their life. Part of our remembering our spiritual leaders is not simply recounting their sermons. I sat under 152 sermons of such and such a pastor. It's not remembering the lessons per se, but it's reflecting upon the conduct or course of their lives. And I hope this comes across and is understood correctly. I may not remember very many of the actual points of Rocky's messages. I'm sorry, Rocky. I couldn't tell you, here's this message and here's his 5 points. I don't know if he had 5 points in his messages like that. But here's one thing I do remember. The consistency of the manner of his life in relation to the precepts that he taught. And that spoke to me more than any perfect 5-point outline. And that's what we are to consider. That's what we must look for in the lives of those who led us. We are not doing ourselves. We are not doing any other person. We are not even honoring the Lord correctly if we don't consider it that way. It is by the noting of godly behavior in their own lives that we can rightly know they have effectively communicated the word of God to us and have rightly led us. Consider the result of their conduct. Well, there's one final response. And again, I believe this response flows out of the first one to remember, but this one's a little bit different than that word consider in our text, or considering. It goes on to say, imitate their faith. And the at issue is, if we've rightly noted the authority, their authority in our lives, our spiritual leaders' authority in our lives, if we've seen them appeal to us from God's word alone, and we've examined their lives to be holy in conduct, then according to the end of our verse, it says, what? Imitate their faith. And unlike the word considering there in your text, imitate now is back to an imperative. It's a command. You are to remember. You're going to go through all of these steps, and you're going to thank God for whom He has brought into your life. And you might even make that known to those who have so led you. But what are you going to do about it? Imitate their faith. What a bold and perhaps strange command, right? Imitate their faith. We might counter, now we wouldn't counter any of us in here, but you would hear people say, well, wait, I'm going to imitate Christ, not a man. But we have a problem, because the Word of God says, imitate their faith. Paul would say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And that's what we've just studied, have we not? Here's a person who leads by the authority of God's Word and God's Word alone. He speaks it, it affects his conduct, and so what ought we to do? Pattern our lives after that individual. The word imitate, we get our word mimic in the English from it. The idea here is that we are called to find a standard reflecting the person of Christ and then become a carbon copy of it. I want to be like Christ, and here's a person who's manifesting the qualities of Christ. As you see a believer practically live out his faith, not just professionally, but also who puts his words into action. Follow, mimic, I think we have words there. Follow after, be like, emulate. Copy that person. Let us remember, by the way, if you're struggling for some examples. Maybe you're a young believer. Maybe you haven't had a lot of examples in your life. The author of Hebrews has not left us without plenty of people to emulate. Remember our tour through Hebrews chapter 11. You can emulate any one of those individuals and be just fine. Additionally, church history adds hundreds more to that list of people you might emulate. I would encourage you to read for yourselves and read to your children Christian biographies and histories. What tremendous opportunities we have to learn and almost as if we are living with great people, whether it be Martin Luther or William Tyndale or George Whitefield or Charles Spurgeon. Read their biographies. Elizabeth Prentice, I'll throw a lady in there for you, all right? By reading them, we can consider their faith. And one thing you will find in all their biographies is they all had flaws. That's good. Because they're just like us. But the one thing that they all had is a great faith in Jesus. I can't imagine desiring anything more than to learn of those who had a great faith in Jesus and say, how did that work? And Lord, can that be true in me? It's interesting as you read these biographies, you consider their own mini biographies of people in your life, see how their faith carried them through battles within and without. Do you know how your spiritual leaders dealt with inward struggles? It's interesting, you could go off on a whole other tangent with this and just recognize who are your spiritual leaders if we put it as we were talking about Paul and Timothy just a moment. Who is your Paul? You think Paul shared his heart with young Timothy? Just read the epistles, right? 1st and 2nd Timothy. Do you have somebody who will share his or her heart with you? Here's my struggles, and here's what I'm praying about, and here's where God has given me victory. It's making us pretty transparent. It makes us pretty vulnerable. But to see how their faith carried them through battles both within and without, how their faith helped them weather storms of persecution or stand firm against untold dangers and challenges that allowed them to continue to proclaim the gospel. But in addition to that, I would ask you to remember your own history. I ask you this morning, who was it in your past that led you and spoke the Word of God to you? It's interesting to note that from this verse, the Roman Catholic Church has actually said, here's their proof for worshiping the saints. You can see how they might draw that conclusion, but it's a wrong conclusion. Because while we know we are not to worship godly men and women of the past, we most assuredly and biblically are called to learn from them. It's not an option. This morning, it's not like, hey, this sounds pretty cool. Maybe I'll do this. It is remember continually these persons and mimic them. Imitate their faith. Imitate the content of their faith. Imitate the conduct of their faith. In other words, if you are not remembering and imitating some mentors from the past to help you flesh out the Christian life, then you are failing to wield this very handy weapon for living the Christian life, and we are, in a sense, being disobedient to God. I'd have you note that the faith of these spiritual leaders is directly tied to their conduct. We've been mentioning that, but let me just kind of put that in this form for you. We're reminded that faith equals conduct. If you look again in verse 7, it says that you would, considering the result of their what? Their conduct, imitate their faith. There's a direct relationship between what a person says he believes in his head or his heart and the action. And that would manifest itself. Do you see those two things in operation? And then just by way of comment, faith without action, according to James chapter 2, verse 17, is what? No faith at all. Then you don't need to waste your time there then. We are called to take all that a spiritual leader says, that is to remember. We are look to see that it manifested itself in his or her life, that is, we are to consider. And then finally it says we are to mimic that faith, their belief in action. And so I'm going to leave you with some questions to consider. If you want to note these, some practical things. I've mentioned many of these already. But first, who are your spiritual leaders? Have you made a list before? It was interesting, as I was thinking about this, I made a list. It's in my office. Figure I better do it so you can imitate it. And it's just interesting to think through people that I haven't thought about for a while. And I don't know if I could find any relatives of George Whitefield to write a thank you note to. That may be too far back, but there are some people that are much more near on that list. When's the last time you made a list of past and present mentors? Then I would ask you, how have you or are you remembering, that is, respecting or even materially expressing gratitude to those leaders? When's the last time you called them, sent a letter, sent a gift, sent an email? How are you remembering these leaders? Third, how have you considered their conduct, the way that they live or live their lives? What can you say about their manner of living? What a tremendous testimony it really would be to say, here is my mentor, here's one of my mentors, a person who has greatly influenced me to be walking with the Lord. And let me tell you something about this person. It doesn't do us much good not to be able to say, here's the example that this person gave me. And fourth and finally, do you intentionally seek to imitate and implement some of their godly behavior, the visible manifestations of their faith into their own life? Can you say, hey, I've got some of these very practices, these very precepts in my life because I'm imitating this other spiritual leader? As we will come to see next week, the practice of remembering and considering and imitating the faith of our spiritual leaders is not simply a matter of obedience to God. If you want to just drop down and get a little teaser in verse 9, why is it so important that we would remember what these spiritual leaders have said, how they've acted, how they've conducted themselves with regard to the faith? Because if we don't, we will be in danger of being carried away by varied and strange teachings. We are to remember the teachings and the conduct of these individuals. It'll prove to us to be a primary defense against those things that would draw us away from the faith. Isn't that amazing? In God's providence, he says, I want you to consider and remember these people because they will keep you from falling. It is a tool to help keep you from falling away. So let us do well then to so consider those whom God has graciously provided us for our encouragement to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you first for your great graciousness in our lives, for the providence that you reveal, that you are sovereign and you direct all of history towards your purposes. And Lord, for each one in here who knows your Son, Jesus Christ, we are certainly grateful that you have revealed yourself to us. You have shown us our need. You have shown us our sin. You have revealed to us that apart from Jesus Christ in our lives, we deserve nothing from you. We deserve only death, and in fact are dead. We thank you that by your providence, that we who are dead in our trespasses and sins, according to your word, have been made alive by you because of the faith that you've granted us in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that faith has come by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you that, again, in your goodness and providence to us, you have communicated to us the words of life through people who loved you and people who have loved us. And we ask, Father God, that our lives, even today, might better reflect those very characteristics, that we would recognize that you have loved us and have communicated yourself to us, and may we communicate you to others. That we might become spiritual leaders who speak the word of God, who live lives of godly conduct, whom others might desire to imitate. But Lord, we know that this is your working. We know that it all begins with a right relationship with Jesus Christ, and so we would pray, Lord, that if there be anyone here this morning who's uncertain of their relationship to Jesus, that that would be settled in their hearts first. Lord, may they pray to you and cry out to you for salvation, and Lord, may they seek out someone who might speak the words of Christ to them that would lead them in the way that they should go. Father, for those of us who know you, help us to follow through on the practical side of this exhortation to remember and to imitate, Lord, that we might honor you. And now, Father God, we ask your blessing upon the rest of our time of worship together as we sing our closing song. May it come forth from our heart. May it be an expression of our gratitude to you. And Lord, we ask your blessing upon our time of fellowship, our continued time of worship. Be glorified in it all, we ask in Jesus' name.